I told my dad Apple was coming out with a new smart car. He said he'd never buy a car without windows.
My dad asked me, "Do you know how to make a tissue dance?" You put a boogie in it.
My dad asked me if I heard about the new restaurant on the moon. He said, "The food is great, but there is no atmosphere." Ugh.
I remember it like it was yesterday. I was in the kitchen, drying the dishes. Then he peeked his head around the corner. "Micah," he said, "how does NASA prepare for a party?" "They plan it." I never saw it coming.
Go on, please tell us what happened.
I was telling my dad about a group project that we'd had to do in school.
"It's all right. You can do this."
Ship this off! We're filming it here! I'm so sorry. I promise you, we'll edit that out. Please, please continue to tell us your story.
My dad said to get a few of my claustrophobic classmates because they always think outside the box.
My father told me he put my grandma on speed dial. He called it Instagram.
Yes, dad jokes are a rite of passage for every father. They are. They just are. Since I became a dad 11 years ago, I've begun to believe in the evolution of the dad joke. I have. Because when I was a kid, they were cheesy, you know, funny but cheesy. Then I became a teenager and they were embarrassing. And then as I became a young adult, they were just annoying. But now that I'm a dad, they are downright hilarious. There's an evolution to dad jokes, okay? And the Bible teaches us that we need to give honor where honor's due. And this being Father's Day, I want to give honor to my father and tell some of his most obnoxious jokes that I grew up on. And then I'll dismiss the kids to kids' church, okay? But you have to suffer, because my kids suffer. So, the first joke is this. What did the man say when he saw five elephants coming up over the hill? "Hey, there's five elephants coming up over the hill." What did the man say when he saw five elephants coming up over the hill in sunglasses? He didn't recognize them. Speaking of elephants, for whatever reason, my dad was stuck on elephants for years. Speaking of elephants, why do elephants paint their toenails red? so they can hide in a cherry tree. Have you ever seen an elephant in a cherry tree? See how well they hide? Okay, once again, just laugh. Just give him honor. Just laugh. There you go. There you go. And my wife really said, no, David, please don't, when I told her I was saying this one. So I can't even look at her because she's going to start laughing. Any solemn moment there was growing up, graduation, even when I got credentialed for ministry, college graduation, graduating from seminary, any graduation, any solemn event, my sister's wedding, he said this joke. How do you sell a duck to a deaf man? Hey, you want to buy a duck? Yeah. But dads are much more than just jokes, right? We tell our dumb jokes, but there's also great wisdom fathers give, great insight. They teach their kids how to work. They teach stewardship and hard work ethics, and we all have benefited from good fathers, whether our own or others around us. And I remember I was about 8, 9 years old, and I was out working Grandma and Grandpa's farm with Dad. It was a long day, late summer, early fall. The geese were flying south. And I remember talking to Dad, why are they flying south? Well, it's warmer down there. They're going to warmer water. And he began to instill with me just facts of life. And I said, Dad, how come they're flying in a V formation? He goes, well, son, it's physics. It helps the geese fly further because they're helping each other out. And he began to explain a life lesson. He goes, well, that's simple. There's more geese. Yeah, yeah, that's simple. Doug beat me to the punch. So, kids, that's all the jokes I have today. Well, that you need to hear. All right. You guys can go to kids' church. Thanks so much for joining us. This is awesome. Awesome to have all of our kids with us today. We're in a series entitled, Who is Like the Lord Our God? It's taken, this question is asked in Psalms 113:5. And over the past few weeks, we've tried to wrap our minds, our finite minds, around the infinite. I love to study the attributes of God, and when I get done studying, I often find myself more confused than when I sat down. Because he's just so great, so much greater, so much more powerful. God is higher than any other. I think we sang that today. But anyhow, you see, a few weeks ago, we started our series, Memorial Day weekend, talking about how great God is, because God sacrificed himself for us. God is a self-sacrificing God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God, the song says. And we talked about how we can taste and see God is good. The very attributes of God are felt in our senses. We can taste and see it. Last week, we talked about God's generosity towards us, that God lavishes upon us these gifts. And this week, being Father's Day, we're going to dive into the fatherhood of God. And I have to confess, I had planned to go a different direction. My wife informs me that I can be stubborn at times. And so when I was asked to go in these different directions, I blew them all off because I was being stubborn. And then as I began to pray for today and began to seek God, he began to show me that my wife is correct and I'm being stubborn. So, if it's all right with you, and even if it's not, I'm going to preach the same message I did last year on Father's Day. Because I still think God is wanting to speak to us. The end of service today, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. We have note cards and pens. I believe God is going to speak to you. A word that into your situation, each one of us has different situations. He's going to speak a word into your life. He's going to He's going to speak over you. And you're going to write that down. That way you can always remember what he is saying. So that's going to be at the end. But let's dive in to the fatherhood of God. Michael Reeves, a theologian, said it this way: the most foundational thing about God is not some abstract quality, his love, his generosity, his goodness. The most foundational thing in God is the fact that he is Father. That is, after all, who God himself has revealed to be through Scripture. He doesn't come first as creator or ruler. No, he's most predominantly Father. Some of us, though, have a hard time with this, with the feeling of fathers. Maybe our father's gone. Maybe you didn't have a good father. Nevertheless, the Bible declares God fathers. There's actually a move in, and this isn't my notes, but you're staring at me, and I'm getting fired up, so forgive me. But there's actually a move within theology to remove the fatherhood of God. So when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about God the parent, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the craziest thing in the world. Why? And the whole reason they do this is so we don't offend people with the fatherhood of God, because fatherhood is somehow offensive. But the Bible declares God as Father. Jesus alone, over 140 times in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in just those four books, over 140 times, calls God Father. You see, the problem we have with calling God Father is more, it has to do with the English and our understanding of fatherhood than it has to do with what Scripture actually says. Because the Greek word for father is Abba, loosely translated, daddy. There's only three human beings in this world that can call me daddy. Right? There's only three human beings that when they cry in the middle of the night, I come running. It doesn't matter what time of day, it doesn't matter what's going on. If they shout daddy, I'm there. Now, when I get there, there might be consequences, like stop tossing your brother around, Marchese. You know, there might be some problems with that. But daddy is how we should view God. Paul put it this way: because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. So, let me try and explain this another way by sharing a story. And I have permission. A few weeks ago, I didn't have permission. This week, I learned my lesson. So this week, I have permission. But it's a story. This is the BC days before children, when we could leave the house late, carefree, wonderful times. Remember those times? Wouldn't change it for the world, but we had just the day before drove from Fargo, North Dakota to St. Louis, Missouri, and moved into a new apartment. We had left a staff position in Fargo, and we're starting a staff position the following week in St. Louis. We drove in on Saturday. Because we had no kids, we got up early and decided, hey, let's go to church. What else do you do when you're dog tired from a day of driving? Now that we have kids, we know better. But at that point in time, we went to church. And we picked a church that had a great children's ministry, a great larger church. And we were met with a pastor. I called him on the road on the way in and said, hey, we're coming. Can we observe and see how things are done? And so we're on the way to church, and because we had no kids, we didn't know what true exhaustion was, and we thought we were pretty tired that morning. And I remember just driving along, half asleep, thinking about nothing, just loving Jesus. And that's when I heard a sigh and saw this. Okay, pause right there. Two facts you need to know. First is I love my wife dearly. I have vowed to love, cherish, honor, respect her. But when I saw that vow did not come right to mind. The second thing I need to tell you is that in North Dakota, it's $1 for every mile you're over the speed limit. I've literally been stopped. I had a Mustang convertible at the time. Ford Mustang GT convertible, 0 to 60 in under 30 seconds. Wonderful car. Anyhow, I had to give it up for the kids. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I was stopped on the road at one time and told, pick up the pace. This is too nice of a car to keep under 90. Okay? So, in the years that we were in Fargo, I stopped paying attention to my speed. And so, back to the story. I'm driving along, minding my own business. My mind is not on anything other than life. Just goodness of God, life. My mind's on nothing. I'm carefree. How many guys are with me? Like, it's just a beautiful morning to drive. I'm just driving. And I see the... And no joke, this is what she said. Do you know how fast you're going? Once again, I love my wife. I respect my wife. I cherish my wife. I do everything I can to speak tenderly and compassionately to my wife. So I said with all the tenderness and compassion I could muster, don't worry about it, I'm driving. It was quiet in the car. For a good 5 to 10 minutes. As a matter of fact, the silence was only broken by the police officer asking for my license and registration. Being that we were new to St. Louis and being that we moved from Fargo, I mustered up all the oofdas I could. Oh, officer, oofda, I didn't know how fast I was going. Oh, no, oh. No way, I wasn't going that fast. Oh, put the flag on the flagpole and boat in the water, you know, all that. I mean, I talked my way out of a ticket, okay? Feeling quite proud of myself as I was pulling away from the cop, and I look at my wife and realized she was not impressed with my vernacular use of my use of the Fargo vernacular. We still had a tone of my voice that we need to discuss. I share all that to say that police officer could be in the room today and I wouldn't have any idea. I don't know his name. I don't know if he was a local from a local municipality, if he was a county sheriff, if he was state trooper. I have no idea who he is. And too often we come to God with the same way. We treat God as if he's the great traffic cop in the sky, checking us out, making sure we do right or wrong, forgiving our wrongs if we ask, but knowing that we'll never somehow live up to the expectations he has for us, and we'll never be able to earn his favor. But if we do enough right, we might earn his love, but if we don't do enough right, we'll never be forgiven. Too many people view God this way, but church, this isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is love. The God who keeps a record of right and wrong, the God who is a great traffic cop in the sky, is actually the God of the Quran. Our God is love. This is how he's displayed himself to be. All the other attributes of God, everything stems from his love, because first and foremost, he's Father. First and foremost, he's love. His goodness comes from his love. His kindness and justice come from his love. His mercy and forgiveness come from his love. He's generous to us because of his love. Our God is not some great cop in the sky. He's a loving father who longs for a loving relationship with his children. With that said, let's dive into our scripture today. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I just have three scriptures. We got a meeting afterwards, so I'll try and keep it short. It should only be about an hour and a half. Okay? Mark 1, 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came saying, "You are my Son, with whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." I've got three points today. The first one is this. God is our Father who loves us, and because of his love, the Father is literally ripping apart heaven for you. God is ripping apart heaven for you. Heaven is now open to us. All right, that deserved an amen. Heaven is now open to us. We no longer have to earn our way. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing there's atonement and help in our time of need. We can come boldly into heaven knowing there's eternal life. We serve the God who sits on heaven's throne, and he's literally ripped apart heaven through his death and resurrection just because he loves you. So I want to pose that. If he did all of that just because he loves you, let me pose to you this thought. God is going to rip apart heavens just to meet your needs. What do you need today? He's ripping apart heaven to meet your needs. You don't believe me? Listen to Jesus' words. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Listen to me. I said it once before. My kids cry out, "Daddy." It doesn't matter what I'm doing, I'm come running. I'm going to do everything I can to meet their needs. How many fathers are with me? You will do everything in your power to meet your kid. You don't want to see them suffer. You don't want to see them go through hard times. You're going to do everything you can to meet their need. And yet, compared to God, we're evil. Jesus isn't saying live up to God's standard. No, he's showing us how great God is. He's saying, you do everything you can for your children. How much more is God going to do it for his? Okay, you're not getting it. Jesus is saying, compared to God, we're evil. And if we come running to our children when they need to get him, how much more is God going to leave heaven's throne and come running to us when we need him? Listen to me closely. God has conquered death, hell, and the grave just to meet your needs. Because of his great unfailing love, he's left heaven's throne and became a man to suffer and die to rise so that one day we too may rise. He is a great heavenly Father. So the question is not, will God meet your need? The question is, what do you need? What do you need from him today? What have you come expecting from him? What do you want from him? What do you want? Do you need healing? By his wounds you are healed. Do you need peace? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind when you are in Christ Jesus. Do you need financial help? And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, which are in Christ Jesus. Do you need to be loved? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what do you need? What do you need? He's ripping apart heaven just to meet it. But too often, Too often, we come to church out of duty, like we're checking our time stamp at work. We don't come saying, God, I'm in desperate need here. God, the bank is calling. God, the car loan is due. God, internet just went up. Holy smokes, God, you got to help. God, my kids are struggling. God, help. Too often, we come out of obligation rather than out of desire. So we miss out calling upon our daddy. Call upon him. Call upon him. He'll answer. No matter what you're going through this morning, God is ripping apart heaven to be for you. God is ripping apart heaven to be with you. God is ripping apart heaven to provide for you. God is ripping apart heaven to show that his never-ending love to you. Once again, the question is not, does God love me? The question is, will you accept his love for you? His parental, his fatherly love. He's not a great traffic cop in the sky. He's the Father who longs to be with you. Father who longs for you to receive his love. All right. We got through that one fast. Let's go to the next one. Because of his love, the Father is ripping apart heaven for you. And because of his love, the Father is speaking to you. Look at verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. And a voice came from heaven. I'm amazed as a pastor. It never ceases to amaze me how many times godly people, good Christian people, don't know the voice of the Father. And most alarming to me is how many times I forget it. See, the Greek for voice is phoné. P-H-O-N-E. That's how you would put it in English. Phone. Phoné. A phone came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. I mean, it gives you a different picture in your mind, doesn't it? No longer are you seeing Jesus in, you know, the little childhood pictures and the flannel graphs. Now your phone's coming down. Changes Michelangelo's painting at all, doesn't it? So just as we speak to each other on the phone, we're to speak to the Lord. Prayer is nothing more than talking with God. Too often we've mistaken prayer by saying it's talking to God. But prayer is actually talking with God. Let me give you this for an example, okay? Let's say it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, sometime middle week, and I'm up here working, and my wife's out running errands, and I give her a call. Hey, Aishi, you're beautiful. I love you. You're amazing. Hey, thank you for all that you do for me. You're just awesome. You're a rock star. I love you so much. Oh, by the way, can you make sure the laundry's done when I get home? Because I want to golf tomorrow, and I need to make sure this is done for me, and I want that shirt. And can you make sure dinner's on the table by 5? I'd love to have some Swedish meatballs. Hint, hint. And that just sounds amazing, and I would love if you could have dinner on the table at 5. And oh, don't forget that the kids have this going on. Make sure you get him there at that time and her there at this time and make sure the little one isn't destroying the house. And and later tonight, if you know what I mean, you can bless me. Bye. How many know that if I did that, that night would not be a good night at the rink house? There will be other conversations going on. But how many times do we treat the lover of our soul that very way? God, you're awesome. You're amazing. Oh, I worship you. I worship you. You're amazing. Here's the list of needs. Bye. Oh, don't forget to bless me. That's not what God is wanting. A phone came from heaven. He wants to commune with us. Too often we treat the love of our soul, our provider, our sustainer, our Lord, our Father, we treat him worse than we do each other. Church, it's time once again for us to truly learn how to pray. Not just speak our needs. Yes, come. He's ripping apart heaven for you. So come, present your request upon to God. Make them known. But also sit patiently and allow his sweet voice to speak to you again. Because it will amaze you. In Mark chapter 4, we find a great story. You can turn your Bibles there. Mark chapter 4. It's a story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. How many have remembered that story? Okay. So in it, Jesus has been teaching all day. Okay. And if you're have ever had to do a big presentation, you know how exhausting it can be. About 3 o'clock today, I will be flat on my back. Golf will be on, and I'll be snoring or watching it. If they turn off the TV, I'll say I was watching it, but really I'm just snoring because I'm exhausted, right? By the time 3 o'clock rolls around, Jesus has been doing nothing but teaching. You can follow through the Mark chapter 4. He's teaching one parable after another, after another, after. He's exhausted. And he looks at his disciples and says, hey, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Be like Lake Michigan. Let's go across the lake. And the currents, I mean, how many know boating after a long day? It's just peaceful. The waves just rock you to sleep. And the Bible says Jesus fell sound asleep on a cushion, on a pillow, in the bottom of the boat. That's how I know Sunday afternoon naps are holy, because Jesus did them. And he's sound asleep in the bottom of a boat. And it says, and in the Greek it implies it's an evil spirit that causes this, but it says out of nowhere comes a ferocious wind. And the sea became tumultuous. Sea became unmanageable. So he goes from being rocked gently to sleep to the wind and waves crashing against the boat. The Bible says that the water began to be taken on board. The waves became so rough that the boat was going to sink from within. It wasn't that it was going to break apart. It was the waves were coming in so much. These disciples, these are men who were born and raised on this lake. They made their living on this lake. They are so afraid, they begin to scream and cry out. And they say, Jesus, don't you care if we die? Now, in all of our Sunday school lessons growing up, our little flannel graphs and the Veggie Tales, Jesus always very calmly, peace, be still, was very somber. You ladies can testify to this, especially if you've been married more than 2 minutes. You don't wake a sleeping man when he's exhausted. Okay, my wife has learned to shout across the room and throw things at me because I'm not happy if I'm dead asleep and she comes in and wakes me up. Especially shouting, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. That's what the disciples are doing. So I want to pose a different, and I want to take you inside my mind of what I believe this story happened. The correct version. And I'm not going far off of Scripture. I'm just reading into Scripture. Okay? Jesus has fallen asleep with the rocking of the boat. The wind and the waves come and the storm becomes ferocious. The disciples can't manage it. And they say, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care about us? We're going to die. And Jesus, in his frustration and in his fully human nature, got up and said, shut up. In the Greek, it says quiet. Same difference. Be still. Enough. Any dad can understand this. When your kids start fighting and you're sound asleep, just stop! Stop the craziness! But what's amazing is this. The story doesn't end there, because the Bible tells us the disciples looked at one another and said, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." These are men that have spent years with Jesus. These are the men that have left their life work to follow the rabbi. These are men that were disciples of the great teacher. These are men who've confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet they look at one another and say, "Who in the world is this?" Because they heard his voice speak in a different way. So the question I have for you is this. What storm are you in? Life has storms. And they're sometimes overwhelming. We can't navigate our way through it. And you might have come today crying out, "Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Jesus, help." And he's declaring, "Peace, be still. Enough. Take your hands off of them. They're my child. Even when you have no right upon their life. Chaos, you have to flee." He's saying he loves you. In the midst of the storm, he's saying he knows you. He's declaring he sees you and he understands. This morning, no matter what you're going through, know that God is saying he's made a way where there seems to be no way. He's declaring he's got you covered financially, emotionally, relationally. Church, you're in the palm of his hands and he does not let you go. There's peace. There's peace. There's peace. You are loved. Embrace his love. Embrace his voice this morning. Listen for it. He's speaking. Because it's only after you hear it that you can go. It's only after you hear the voice of the one who gives life that you can go and give life to others. And that is what we've been called to do. We've all been called to worship and to serve. We worship God and we serve others. It's both vertical and horizontal. This is what we've been called to. We must be a church that speaks life into one another. We must be a church that speaks life into our communities. We must be a church that speaks life into our families. We must speak life into our marriages. Speak life today. Because of his love, he's ripping apart heaven to declare you are his. And because of his love, the Father is speaking to you. And worship team, or whoever's closing me off, come play me off. We're going to do this like the Oscars today. Because of the love of the Father, because of his love, the Father is proclaiming you are his. Look at with me how this verse 11 closes. A voice, a phoné, came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. You are my child whom I'm love, and with you I'm well pleased." Jesus would say it this way. Jesus would tell us the same love the Father has for him, the Father has for you and I. Some of you didn't catch that. The same love God the Father had for his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The same love that God lavished upon us when he sent Jesus. The same love God lavishes upon Jesus, he lavishes upon us. Jesus spoke these words in John's gospel. The last few hours of his life. Within a few days, he would be betrayed, falsely accused, beaten, and crucified. And he's deep in prayer. And he's saying, Lord, or Father, the world will know that you sent me and that you've loved me, even as you have loved them. You've loved me in the same love you have for them. Jesus would tell his disciples after his resurrection, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Church, nothing will separate you from his love. Paul put it this way, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means there's nothing you can do that will separate you from God's love. That means there's nothing you have done that is separating you from God's love. That means there's nothing that others have done to you that is separating you from God's love. That means there's no word spoken over you. That means there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God. No amount of sin in this world will separate you from his love. Why? Because he's a Father who loves. So this morning, we're going to spend time with our Father. He's wanting to declare his love for you, church. Heaven is torn open because Christ rose from the dead. We now have access to the throne of grace. And God does not want to just share his love and through me, but he actually wants to speak it over you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in this chorus or in this song. You're a good, good Father. I encourage you to worship. Towards the end of the song, I'm going to ask for us to come forward. I've got note cards and pens. Come forward as they sing at the end. And we're going to stop and be silent. Because too often, as a father, I've learned this. My kids fall and scrape a knee. Something goes wrong. And they cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And they have to just stop and let me speak. Too often, we are the same way. Each one of us has chaos and storms that we're dealing with. Or we've dealt with. Or we're going to deal with. And I know that God is going to speak over us as we worship.